The following program sponsored by Christian Training and Development Services, Hanson Chiropractic, Northwest Family Life, Ludeman Capital Management, Network Services, and Cannon Beach Christian Conference Center.
Hello, and welcome to Creation Matters with your host, Mike Riddle, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live. Mike is an author, teacher, and conference speaker, and is president of Christian Training and Development Services. Creation Matters is dedicated to the teaching of the biblical and scientific truths about God's creation. In the beginning, God created, and for by Him were all things created. And now here's your host of Creation Matters, Mike Riddle.
Welcome to Creation Matters, and I'm your host, Mike Riddle, and we have a treat for you today. We have two pastors in with us today, and if you would like to fry a couple pastors on this issue of creation, boy, this is your opportunity to fry some pastors about creation, what you think about creation and what they think about creation. But I'd like to start by just kind of asking a couple of interesting questions here. First question is, do you think creation should be taught in the public school science classroom along with evolution? In other words, should we have a balanced treatment of creation evolution? And a second question is, this is for you people who believe in evolution. If you believe in evolution, are you supporting censorship? Wow, what kind of a question is that? Just because you're believing in evolution, are you really supporting censorship? Well, if you think you are or you're not, you need to give us a call today at 206-374-8800. That's 206-374-8800. Or you can call us toll-free at 800-955-8200. And give us a call if you'd like to try and challenge one of these pastors about what they think and teach about creation. And I would like to welcome both the pastors here, Pastor Kirk Romberg from, what's your church there, Kirk?
Grace Community Church in Bellevue. Hi, Mike.
Howdy. And Pastor Robert Case.
Howdy.
And what's your church there?
Calvary Chapel Eastside in Bellevue.
Calvary Chapel Eastside and Grace Community. Both wonderful churches. I've had the opportunity to be at both churches, and we want to see if we can challenge these pastors. Do they know anything about science? What do they know about creation? Do they even teach creation? Well, let me start by asking each one of you a question. Do you really believe in creation? Do you really believe in the biblical account of creation?
Absolutely, I believe in the biblical account of creation.
I not always did, but I firmly do now.
You say you didn't always believe in creation. What changed your mind?
Well, gosh, that's an interesting journey. I was a confirmed atheist. I believe that, as my professors taught, I was a part of a project. The outcome of time and chance. But it wasn't very satisfying, and I began to study the Bible, and as I read the Word of God, a faith began to brew in me. And then I read, you know, but the science stood as a glaring kind of a roadblock to my faith in Christ. I read a book titled From Goo to You by Way of the Zoo. And it actually was well written, and it showed the evidence for design in creation. And, you know, that helped me to embrace God as a creator, and it led the way to faith in Jesus Christ.
I became a Christian, Mike, when I was 18, almost 19 years old, and grew up with an evolutionary worldview and an old earth theory, millions of years old. And when I became a Christian, shortly afterwards went to Bible school, and there the professors also taught a millions of years old earth. And they kind of looked at Genesis in terms of the poetic value, and it's a one big allegory, and the main message is that God created everything, and days doesn't really mean days, it really means something other than days. And as a new Christian, I thought, you know, that sounds all good to me. I can be a Christian, and I can be scientifically reputable at the same time. As I grew in my faith, and as I grew in my understanding of really what good science is all about, because of you and others that are conducting the kind of ministry that you do, I came to the conclusion of the realization that you don't have to abandon good science. In fact, you do have to abandon bad science in order to embrace a biblical, literal, six-day creation. and that good science and the evidence not only suggests it, but outright recommends and requires that you embrace a literal six-day creation.
I think you have to know good science, because God commands us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't unplug our minds. We have to be able to look at the reasonable evidence for the existence of God and God as the Creator, God as He claims to be in Scripture.
So you're both saying you believe in a literal six-day creation.
Absolutely. In fact, when I came to that conclusion in my own mind, just taking God's word as it stands for face value, it was an incredibly freeing day.
Yes.
I no longer had to worry about this controversial issue or that challenging issue. In fact, the day really came for me when I decided who I was going to fear. Am I going to fear man and what people think? Am I going to fear God and what God thinks? And I'll tell you, when I come to the place in my life when I really decide I'm going to fear the Lord, all of these supposedly tricky issues in the Bible suddenly go away.
That's interesting. Now, do you both teach creation in your church? Have you ever taught it in your church, or you just believe it?
Teach it. Absolutely. Even if we're not even talking about Genesis, somehow the idea of creation and the teaching of creation winds up in a message, because it's all throughout the Word of God.
Exactly. We teach verse by verse through the Bible, and when we were going through Genesis, it took us a while to get through chapter 1, but we took it piece by piece, and we took the body through it so they could understand how God made it, and then we brought in the scientific evidence and quotes from the PhDs that supported a young earth and a six-day creation, just as God said. It was evening, morning, evening, another day. And another day of creation.
Now, Pastor Case, I remember hearing one of your talks on, it was actually during Christmas, I think it was on the 25th, December 25th. And in your talk, you brought in creation on December 25th. And it was one of the most powerful sermons I've seen out there. It was excellent. And I remember people from your church talking about that for months afterward, how much that meant to them to really understand that God meant what He said, and we don't have to compromise it one piece here.
Well, like Kirk said, it's all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. If you throw out God as Creator, the Word of God has no veracity. You can't, because you've thrown out the very first verse.
Now, let me expound on something here, what both of you are saying here. And I just want to, you listeners out there, if you've got an objection to this, this is your chance to call in and challenge both Pastor Case and Pastor Romberg here. What they've just said, folks, is all those churches that are believing in billions of years, which is progressive creationism, the day-age theory, the gap theory, and I'm going to throw in this whole idea that it's nothing more than an allegory, are false biblical teachings, and they are not good science. Is that correct, the way I interpreted that?
Yes, absolutely.
So if you don't believe in a literal six-day creation, then what we're saying here is you don't have a correct biblical teaching of who God is as the Creator.
That's correct.
So if you have questions and you want to try and fry one of these pastors here today, give us a call at 206-374-8800. That's 206-374-8800. Or call toll-free at 800-955-8200. Now, I have some more questions. One of the questions we led off with is, do you think we should really be teaching creation alongside with evolution in the public schools? Should we really be doing that?
I personally feel like we should, provided, however, that evolution is taught for what it is, as a model, a theory, a belief system, a hypothesis, as opposed to a fact loaded with unqualified statements. I would much rather my children in school hear that many believe, or it is hypothesized, that 2 million years ago the Velociraptor walked the earth, than to just hear a blanket statement, 2 million years ago, this took place. As long as it's taught accurately and good science is brought in, then that would be okay with me. On the other hand, if creation is taught, I would want for an expert in creation to be teaching that, not for somebody who's already biased against it.
Right.
Somebody who knows the facts, somebody who knows the Scripture, as well as somebody who knows the good science that supports it.
When we talk about good science, in my mind, it speaks of that which is observable and testable. when they throw out these figures of billions and millions of years, this and that happened, and they draw these pictures and stick them in textbooks, no one has observed any of those pictures in real life. It's all some artist's imagination come to light. And, you know, as long as good science is being taught, that which is, they're sticking to that which they can observe and measure, then I have no difficulty with it being taught both creation and evolution in the schools.
Do you think, though, it's really important to teach creation as a literal six-day creation? Does it really make that much difference to the age issue here? Should we, the churches, teach it as it specifically states in the Bible?
Absolutely. I think it comes down to what you believe about God, and it comes down to what you believe about what He has said in His Word. When you teach that God means something other than what He says, then where do you stop? Does God not mean what He says in other places in the Bible?
I like that answer, because if we don't accept those clear, plain words in Genesis, what other words do we don't accept in the Bible? Where do we stop, and then who sets the rules? Pastor Robert Case, what do you think about that? Why is it really important to teach a literal 6 day? Is it really that important to the whole creation issue?
Well, yes, I believe it is. And for one reason, it's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught about the 6 day or a short period of time, the 6 days, when he talked about in the beginning, the man and the woman. Sorry, going to my notes here. He said, in the beginning, it was, I'm so sorry. This is in Matthew 19.
We'll get that one. We'll
come back to
break,
that.
Dave. We have
fumbling.
Some phone lines open. Give us a call at 206-374-8800 or 800-955-8200. And we do have some phone lines open. If you'd like to challenge these pastors, call up and give them a question. Do you believe in a literal 6 day creation? Welcome back to Creation Matters, and we're talking here with a couple of local pastors here, and it's your opportunity to fry them with some tough questions if you want to tonight. And also, if you'd like to get more information on this topic, creation evolution, you can go to our website called creationmatters.org, and you can find out a lot of information. You can find a lot of materials, books, DVDs, educational resources, even free PowerPoint slides and free lesson plans, all set up for the educator and homeschooler educators. And just before we went on break, I was talking to Pastor Robert Case, and you were answering a question about creation and the importance of creation in the six literal days.
I wasn't exactly answering it. I was I was floundering. But the verse that I was going to mention has to do with what Jesus taught. And that's important. That should be important to every believer. In Matthew 19, verse 3, it says, "And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh.'" Jesus is saying from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. So man did not come in the middle or at the end of creation after billions of years of struggle and death and decay. He was right there at the beginning.
So that kind of sets it pretty straight right there. The Bible leaves no room for billions of years. And let me go out to a caller. We have Larry on the cell phone here. Larry, what do you have to say about this?
Well, I'm going to kind of pose a question that I think both of these issues would argue against the old Earth, young Earth model. First of all, one of the strong arguments against the young Earth model, of course, is starlight. And I'd be kind of interested in knowing how the thoughts would be on starlight issue. And then an argument that often is used theologically in being strong in terms of supporting the young Earth model, AIG and some of the others I know are very strong promoters of this, is that how can you have death and suffering prior to the fall? So I kind of like to know, and according to the fossil record, if we look at an old Earth model, would suggest that God had created something where there was death and suffering before even man came on the scene, which would tend to suggest that how could God, who created such a perfect, he said it was very good. The picture of course, animals slaughtering each other just don't fit well with what we saw in creation, the Word of God. So I didn't understand how they'd look at both of those arguments as far as young Earth, old Earth.
Well, let's address those. Yeah. Pastor Kurt.
Yeah, those are some good arguments. I'm thinking specifically about the argument against a young Earth. I don't claim to be an astrophysicist, and I don't really understand them when they speak, and I don't claim to be a smart person, but I do enjoy reading materials of some people that are a whole lot smarter than myself. And I read something about that very argument that you brought up about starlight in a book that is entitled The Book of Beginnings, a Scientific Devotional Commentary to the Book of Genesis by Dr. Henry Morris. And Dr. Henry Morris did an excellent job, a whole lot better than I could do, explaining that God can certainly create the stream of light simultaneously with a star so that it could be seen instantaneously upon creation. In other words, God doesn't need millions of years for the starlight to get to us when He who made the star can also create the trail of light that comes from it.
I think it's interesting in the Genesis account, on day one, God said, "Let there be light." Well, it wasn't until day four that He created the light holders. So here you have the light, or the light beams, perhaps existing before the actual light holders. So there they are. There, it's in place prior to the stars and the planets.
So there is a biblical answer to that, but from a scientific point of view, and I work and talk to a lot of astronomers and astrophysicists, the evolutionists are in deep trouble on this starlight problem. See, they don't have answers either. The first question I like to ask somebody who believes in the evolution model, billions of years and star formation, is how do stars form? You know, I read the textbooks, and they all talk about a gas and dust cloud, a nebula out there swirling around, gravitationally collapsing in to form a star. That is not according to any known physics, folks. That is strictly incorrect information in the textbooks. You see, when a gas and dust cloud swirls around, it generates heat pressure. It will begin to gravitationally collapse, but the heat pressure will overtake the gravity and cause that gas and dust cloud to expand outward. So the question I have to ask the evolutionist, if you're going to talk about that starlight reaching here, you got to tell me where the first star came from. If you can't tell me where the stars came from, we don't have to worry about light, do we? Then secondly, there's something called the horizon problem. And you can get some information on that on the Answers in Genesis website. There's a whole thing now on the horizon problem, which is a great problem for the evolutionists in starlight, because they don't have enough time now for the starlight to reach both sides of the universe. So there's a big problem there. So as far as the starlight, we do have an answer. It's a biblical answer. And we do accept a lot of things by faith. But you know, the evolution model also has to go by faith. Does that answer your question there, Larry?
Well, it does. Also, could you address the issue of where you stand on death and suffering prior to the fall? Because I think that is a very critical argument to support young Earth in terms of the theological aspect.
I think both of us would completely agree with that, having spoken with Robert and Mike on this very issue. Of course, the Bible says in the book of Romans that sin came through Adam and death through sin. And death did not exist until sin existed. Consequently, the entire old earth model just cannot mesh in any way with Genesis 1, 2, and 3 without compromising Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Or Romans, or the rest of the Bible, for that matter.
And also you have in Genesis 1:31, God looks back and declares His entire creation very good. Now, if we allow for death and suffering in there, that means God's very good includes death and suffering and decay. And that would mean, what else, when God calls something else good, what would that mean then? And then how good would heaven be if His very good is death and decay? So it completely changes our view or nature of who God really is when we start inserting information into God's Word that doesn't belong there. Well, I appreciate the call, Larry. It was an excellent one. And let's go to another caller here. Sherry, you're on the line. You're on a cell phone. What's your question for these two pastors? Can you fry them here for a moment?
Okay. Well, I don't know. I'm kind of wondering about, he was talking about marriage and such, and it sounds like Christ was basically saying that that Moses got kind of a half-baked answer that was only going to be good for a while, but that really wasn't what God wanted, and that was that if a man and woman want to divorce, a man can divorce his wife if there's adultery, so that gave them at least some out. But that Christ came back and said, there is no out. You're married for life. But if a Christian couple gets a divorce, in God's eyes, is that couple still married in His eyes until somebody remarries? And should they then still you know, I guess act in their life as if, even if they're divorced, still can, the one that wants to hold fast to God's plan, act like a married person?
You know, the divorce is not God's plan. He hates it, it says in Malachi. But because of the hardness of hearts, Jesus said Moses permitted it. If a person has committed adultery, then there are grounds for a divorce, Jesus said, and they're permitted to remarry only in the faith, another believer. If that person that committed the adultery, however, is not permitted to remarry, as long as their ex spouse remains unmarried, they should, hopefully they will repent if they're a believer and come to faith and seek reconciliation.
So what if there is no adultery on either side?
And they just decided we were incompatible and
yep.
Well, biblically there's no grounds for divorce, and you know, I would counsel people to seek reconciliation or remain single, separate.
I think it's important to bring into perspective Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well who said, I have no husband. And he said, you have had many husbands. And so in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, she has many husbands. And the one you're now with is not your husband, he said.
The reason I ask is because I am in a situation where I was married to a man who professed to be a Christian, and I believe he is a Christian. I just believe that he has some, you know, issues, as we all do.
Yeah.
But he got a divorce. We had some serious problems. He got a divorce. I did not want the divorce, although I realized we needed to separate, you know, at least for a while to work things out. But he decided to get a divorce. He still claims to be a Christian and is seeking a church and such as that in hopes to find, you know, love, new love in his life and that sort of thing. And I'm trying to work through this myself because I want to hold fast to, I guess my feeling is, my question is, does a covenant, I don't necessarily want to be free. I want what God wants for me. But I guess my question kind of is, does a covenant of marriage before God trump a divorce on earth? Am I to hold fast to the marriage and act as a Christian married woman and hold for reconciliation until he remarries, if he remarry, hoping that God might turn him around to reconciliation?
I would say that while the scripture would most definitely warrant an allowance of divorce if he commits adultery, but that not being the case, he not being remarried, you still have an opportunity to stand for the marriage and the covenant that you've made before God, and to trust God for a possible miracle in the situation, of which I've seen several times.
Wow.
I have a couple in my church who has remarried, having been in that same situation before.
I think you want to keep faith. God, who created something out of nothing, nothing is too hard for him. And in marriage relationships where there is separation and divorce, again, it's a hard thing. You know, it's a tremendous wound. It's not part of God's good creation plan, but still, he can heal it. He can mend it. He can recreate it. So I would encourage you to keep hope and pray and see that if the Lord might soften his heart and bring you back together.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Sherry.
Well, I have a question for you too. Since we're talking about creation and we're talking about several other issues here, and you seem to be very focused on creation. And we're going to answer this question when we come back from the break. But let me give you the question here. And if you have some answers to this question, I want you to call in. Because, again, we want some tough questions for these pastors. They can be science. They can be biblical. But here's the question. To you, both of you, Pastor Robert and Pastor Rumberg, what do you think are some of the most important things we need to know about God? So we want to get that question answered when we come back. And give us a call at 206-374-8800. That's 206-374-8800 or 800-955-8200. Welcome back to Creation Matters. I'm your host, Mike Riddle, and we're talking about creation evolution today, as we always do. And we have in our studio with us Pastor Kirk Romberg and Pastor Robert Case. And if you'd like more information on this topic, go to our website, creationmatters.org, and you can find a wealth of materials out there for all ages. And one of my favorites you can find out there is a CD you can play in your car called Creation to the Cross. Shows you why this is an important issue. You'll find many other materials, DVDs with lesson plans, all ready for educators, even PowerPoint slides. And when we left, we just talked to Sherry about a marriage issue, and Pastor Robert, you had one more thing you wanted to add to that.
Yeah, I wanted to bringing it back to the topic of creation and marriage, which is where that question came from, and God bless that last caller, and we'll certainly pray for her. When the Scripture talks about marriage in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, a wonderful question for us as believers to challenge ourselves with is, if we expect that God means what He says when He unites man and woman together in permanent, monogamous, heterosexual marriage, which is a very important topic today, in a day where gay marriage is filling the courtrooms and the media topics and the newspapers, if we expect that God means what He says in the area of heterosexual marriage, permanent, monogamous marriage, shouldn't we expect that He means what He says everywhere else in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? On the other hand, if we think that maybe God doesn't really mean what He says about six literal days, what else does He not really mean? Does He not really mean that man fell into sin, that man needs a Savior, that there is a Satan, that salvation is available, which is prophesied in the first few chapters? Does He not really intend for man and woman only to get married, or is it just the idea of a committed love relationship?
Wow. That puts it right back to the Creator. Now, we were going to answer a question called, what do you think of some of the most important things to know about God? But I'd like to, first of all, go to one of our callers, and we have Paul from Federal Way. What's your question? Paul, do you have a question for either one of these pastors you'd like to ask them?
Appreciate the word and the information they're putting forth. I just had a bit of a question in regards to differences in cultures and time, because I had a similar situation, probably to the last caller, where my ex, you know, when she wanted the divorce, she was saying, well, just consider me an unbeliever. And then later on, she goes back to our kids and says, oh, no, you know, I still want to participate in churches and stuff like that, and, you know, I'm really not an unbeliever. And so they just say anything at any time to get what they want. And, you know, and then, of course, the divorce decree says, as though they were never married. So you've got the literal immediate authorities putting their two cents in the whole mix. And you've got 2,000 years, and I believe Jesus totally meant what He said. I just, you know, what are the, there's cultural factors that I think we have to weigh in. And finally, my final, you know, tail on the donkey thing here is that, Paul says, you know, we're not to be in bondage. We are free in our heart and our spirit and our life in Christ.
Hey, relate that to a question now for us.
Well,
Paul,
it's just on the gal's question of, you know, what she's supposed to do. I appreciate it, in fact, that, you know, there's no easy, quick answer. I'm just saying, you know, how do we factor in all the realities that we're dealing with, you know, and still believe that everything Jesus said, He totally meant. I hope I'm not asking the question that has no answer.
Well, God knows the answer for sure, but
yes.
What you mentioned was very true, that these are complex issues.
Yes.
And I would never propose to give a one-size-fits-all kind of an answer. These kinds of things, we need to sit down, we need to talk it through with the Bible. But the main thing is that where the Bible speaks clearly, you can trust it. You must trust it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said that you know, the heaven and earth will pass away, but not one yod or tittle, not one grammatical point from the Word of God will pass away.
Yes.
This is where our hope lies, and this is upon which we stand. And you know, whether it's marriage or you know, your the embracing of this theory called evolution,
mm-hmm.
And the teaching of it in the school, we need to stand on the Word of God as believers.
Maybe one aspect also of what I just was pondering momentarily there too is that, our culture doesn't acknowledge our leaders, our civil government does not acknowledge what Jesus said. If they did, the answer would be much more simple. Like you said, that husband, saying, "Oh, I'm out, scanning for a wife."
Well, I think you're exactly right there, Paul, because we have a whole education system in this country that has just teaching against the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's where one of the problems are. But I want to thank you very much for calling there, Paul.
Thanks for letting me hopefully not make it more confusing.
No, God bless you, Paul.
Lord bless.
Well, let's go to Kristen in Bellevue. Kristen, you have a question for us.
Yeah, I sure do. I've had a little bit of science in my background, and I guess I consider science based upon observable facts or repeatable facts. Throw a ball in the air, it goes up a certain height, comes down a certain height, or a certain speed, you've proved gravity and force and such. My question is, knowing that macroevolution has not been observed, only theorized, microevolution has been observed and has been theorized, what are the observable facts that there is creation?
Well, let me start here, Kristen. You're exactly right. Macroevolution has never been observed. There's no evidence it ever happened. But microevolution, now we have a real key issue here. What do we mean by microevolution? And here's the common definition. There's usually two different definitions used for microevolution. And it's a stumbling block. And the reason it becomes a stumbling block is because most education systems don't do very good with definitions at all.
Mm-hmm.
They make them so fuzzy, everybody's confused, even the evolutionist.
Right.
Microevolution, it can either mean random errors, which lead to decay, always downward, loss of information, or it can mean variety within kind, genetic variability.
Mm-hmm.
In that case, it has nothing to do with evolution.
Right.
Microevolution has nothing to do with evolution. It's a misused word. It's an unfortunate word that we use out there because it really has nothing to do with evolution. It's just genetic variability. But, see, in order to have evolution occur, real evolution, we're talking macroevolution or Darwinian evolution, where one species changes into a completely new kind of species,
right.
We have to add new genetic information.
Yeah, that to me is something that falls much short of the theory itself. It's
right.
It's absurd to me, actually.
In that case, evolution doesn't qualify as a theory. Because a theory has to be observable,
right.
Has to be repeatable, and have predictive capabilities.
Right.
It doesn't do that in any case.
Right.
But what are the, you mentioned something, what are the facts, and I don't like to use the word facts. How about the evidences for creation?
Right, and I agree.
Yeah.
There is much evidence. I think my personal testimony of becoming a Christian is that I attributed the complexity of creation, whether it's human beings or the universe, to God. To me, that's an easy connection to make. I guess I wanted to ask these questions because, you know, we're teaching this evolution, which is bad science, in the schools, and the rally cry is, well, we must teach creation in school also. And I guess my opinion is, do either need to be taught, but rather observe the complexity and teach the complexity and let people draw their own conclusions in the classroom.
Intelligent design.
Mm-hmm.
By implication, no one's ever observed something being created out of nothing.
But God has,
no human being.
Right. But you can look at a cell, just a small cell or DNA, and be in awe.
Exactly.
And who are you going to attribute that
exactly.
to?
Exactly.
Is that for the science book to tell us?
A child can come to those basic deductions that
right.
when you see a creation that is irreducibly complex, there had to be an author. There had to be an author for all that information in the DNA cell. We believe it about our encyclopedias. Why don't we believe it about
right.
the human cells?
So I guess my real question is, should either be taught in the schools or rather be taught outside the schools?
Well, I have a personal opinion on that. And
yeah,
I
believe that too.
I think I can support it scientifically.
Right.
Is evolution should not, if creation can't be taught, then evolution should not be taught in the science classroom because it has nothing to do with science.
Right.
It is a religion.
Religion.
Right.
Because
here's some things
religion.
About it. It is a protected religion because we don't know. Evolutionists cannot explain where the original matter came from to cause the Big Bang.
Yeah.
They can't explain why the Big Bang went bang because you have to have something to go bang before it can go bang.
Right.
They can't explain how life originated. The fossil record completely disrupts the evolution model.
Mm-hmm.
Can't explain the how biological change occurs from one species to another.
Right.
Can't explain the second law of thermodynamics. Can't
right.
explain the origin of information. What do they know?
Right.
That's a good question. What do they have on their side?
Yeah,
Nothing but religious faith.
I always want to ask them what came first, the chicken or the egg. Yeah. And to me, the chicken must always come first.
Absolutely.
Exactly. Good for you, Kristen. That's a great one. And I'd like to read something again. This came from the Cobb County, and I'm going to talk about it after we come back from the break. Cobb County, Georgia, they wanted to put a disclaimer in their biology textbooks, and this is how it read. This textbook contains material on evolution. Evolution is a theory, not a fact. Regarding the origin of living things, this material should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and considered, critically considered. Do you have anything wrong with that statement? If you do, give us a call at 206-374-8800 or 800-955-8200, and we have some lines open. Give us a call. Welcome back to Creation Matters, and I'm Mike Rill here with Pastor Robert Case and Kirk Romberg, and we're talking about creation and whatever issue you want to try and challenge these pastors with today. And if you want to get some of this information off our website, it's creationmatters.org. Now, we had a question before some of the callers, and I'd like to give that question again is to either one of you, what do you think are some of the most important things we really need to know about God?
I think the most important thing is what we find in Colossians 1:16, where it reads that all things have been created by and for Him, that is Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him. To know that He's the Creator, and they were created for Him. So He's God. He's the King. In other words, there's an accountability between us and God. That's important to know, first and foremost. And the second thing, most important thing to realize about God is that He is holy. It says in Habakkuk 1:13 that His eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. That's important to know because I think we all would agree we're not God. We're not holy. We don't share that attribute with God. So if He's holy and we're not, how can we have fellowship with God? And then the third most important thing to know about Him is that God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes or trusts in Him would not perish but have everlasting life.
That's great. You just tied the gospel right on back to the creation, our Creator God. But here's a question I have. If creation is so important, if it's so instrumental in understanding who God really is and the nature of God, why don't the churches teach it?
That's a really good question. I often ask myself the same question. What is there to be afraid of? And I think when I consider that very question, some of the answers that come to my mind are, well, respectability. Maybe I will lose respectability if I teach creation, because those who are a little bit more academically privy to the discussion might look down upon me. Maybe I will appear to be unsophisticated. Maybe I will offend somebody. Maybe that somebody that I offend is a large donor in the congregation or to the school, and I really don't want them to go. Or maybe what it is, I'm trying to reach out to a community that really won't buy that teaching, and so I'll shy away from that portion of God's Word and really not teach the whole counsel of God's Word. I think bottom line, personally, it comes back to fear. And fear comes back to the heart. What does the Bible say? Perfect love casts out what? All fear. If my love is bound up in the Lord and I fear God, then I'm not going to fear teaching certain issues that are going to offend or upset. The Bible always offends. The Bible always upsets. The gospel is offensive.
Now, let me play devil's advocate here for just a moment. Suppose you run into somebody, a pastor, and I've heard this from pastors before and other church leaders. Well, it's really not a salvation issue, so let's not focus on it. What would you have to say about that?
The reason that Jesus came was to undo the curse. The curse came after the fall, after the disobedience in the garden. part of the curse was physical death as well as spiritual death. In the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. Well, he began dying, and she began dying, Adam and Eve, at that moment. Physically and spiritually, they were separated from God and broken in their fellowship with God. So, for Christ, for there to be no death or as part of the curse, if he didn't come to save us from that bad thing, then he has, what is the point in his coming? It's if creation did not happen as the Bible describes, then there's no curse to save us from.
Now, I'd like to challenge you out there, and that was wonderful. We keep tying the gospel right back to creation. There's a direct link there. We can't let one go without the other going. Hmm. I would like for you out there to challenge your pastors and your churches to find out, are you teaching creation? Are they teaching the real biblical creation? And if not, why not? And if you'd like more information on this topic, again, go to our website, creationmatters.org. Or you can give us a call if you want to find out some more information, and that number is, if you got a pencil, write this number down, 425-269-3196. That's 425-269-3196. And you'll find out we have many, many programs out there. We come out and do talks. We do actual debates. If you want to have a debate with somebody, we're free to do that. But we love to be in there to talk from first graders all the way up through adults and even higher than that, if we can get higher than that. We've done talks at NASA, major universities, and churches all over this country. Give us a call or go to our website, and we do need support. We need your help in supporting getting this information out to the public, folks, because you're not going to get it in most of the textbooks. We need to get the honest, true science out and understand who our Creator God really is and get the truth out. So give us a call or go to our website, and you can find out how to support us. You can donate online or you can mail us a check. We do need your support in creating these new materials. You'll find out there's creation apologetics books out there. There's audio CDs, a complete training course, PowerPoint slides. And I'd like to end, both you pastors, I'd like to thank you for coming on here. Pastor Robert Case, and your church again is?
Calvary Chapel Eastside in Bellevue.
And Pastor Robert Kirk.
Grace Community Church in Bellevue.
And in January, I understand, you're going to be teaching a five-week course that goes from first graders all the way through
High schoolers,
absolutely. And they're going to be given different courses at each level. So if you have somebody who wants to know this, go to one of these churches, folks. Calvary Chapel Eastside or Grace Community, wonderful churches. And give us a call or go to our website, creationmatters.org, and God bless you. In the beginning, God created.
You've been listening to Creation Matters with your host, Mike Riddle, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live. If you'd like more information on today's topic, or information about Christian training and development services, simply call 425-269-3196. That's 425-269-3196. Or go to the website creationmatters.org. That's creationmatters.org. And click on the KGNW radio box. Join us next Tuesday at 6 when we'll discover and discuss the truth that for by Him all things were created. That's all right here next week on Creation Matters, the Tuesday edition of Hope Now Live.